Brady Boyd, I'm part of the team here. All right, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. While you're doing that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have raised boys successfully? All right. Well, I was a boy one time. I have a 7-year-old. I had a brother that was close to my age. I got this email from a mother in Austin, Texas. She says some things that she learned raising boys. Now, for those of you that have grown children, you're going to think this is funny. For those of you that want children, this might be birth control. So, these are things I learned from my boys. I'm being honest. And she said, I'm not kidding. A king-sized waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep. If you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. It is strong enough, however, if tied to a paint can to spread paint on all four walls of a 20-by-20-foot room. Brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes smoke, and lots of it. A 6-year-old boy can start a fire with a flint rock, even though a 36-year-old man says they can only do it in the movies. No matter how much Jell-O you put in a swimming pool, you still can't walk on water. The spin cycle on the washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. Cats throw up twice their body weight when dizzy. Now, 80% of the women in the room, you're going to want a copy of that because you think that's funny. 80% of the men in the room are going to want to mix the Clorox and the brake fluid when you get home to see if it does make smoke, right? You can't take the boy out of the man. The toys just get real expensive as you get older, right? All right, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to speak to you for a few minutes today on the risk and rewards of relationships. Now, I don't get to speak every week, so I have a lot of time in between messages to do a lot of research. You know, just kind of sit around and do a lot of research. I actually do more than that. But you want to hear some of my latest research? Well, you got to anyway. Here's what I've discovered. That the entire population of the world, with one minor exception, is made up of other people. I've come to that conclusion, which brings me to Matthew 22 and the Great Commandment. You know, Jesus was supposed to make it simpler. He said, I'm going to sum up the whole law, all five, you know, the first five books. I'm going to sum up the whole law with two new commandments. Okay, what's the first one? The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, right? The second one was to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the problem. I like myself a lot. Now, don't look at me like you've never had that thought. In fact, let me make a deal with you. If you don't give me some empathetic look back like I understand your struggle, Brady, then I'm going to preach for like an hour and a half this morning. But if I confess something to you this morning and you give me that look back like, yeah, I'm there with you, I feel the same thing, we'll get through in like 25 minutes, okay? All right, so let me repeat that. I'm discovering that part two of the new commandment is hard for me because I like myself a lot. And that, thank you. And the you're saying, yeah, you kind of do. That's not what I'm asking for, okay? Empathy means I feel the same as you. That's what empathy means. All right, let's get the definitions right. So here's the problem I'm having. Part two of that commandment's really hard. Because the Bible says that not only am I supposed to spend a lot of my time trying to love God more, it says I'm supposed to spend a lot of my time loving people as much as I love myself. That's the problem. So in Genesis chapter 2, now God has placed Adam in the garden, right? He created Adam first. And then the first time in the Bible that we see God intervening in the affairs of man, you know what he did? He added another human to the mix. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Do you know that God's interested and your emotional makeup and how you connect with other people? God is very interested right now today in how you are relating to other people. And he says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now the word comparable is the problem there. You know what happened in heaven that day? God the Father said, hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, watch this. Adam thinks he's got it made. He's a little lonely. And I'm going to put another human on the earth and I'm going to engineer this one completely different. This other human's not going to think like he does, not going to emote the way he does. They're going to see things from opposite ends of the spectrum. And then I'm going to tell both of them that they've got to get along. And this is going to be fun to watch. This is going to be great. You want to watch this? Okay, well, they put Adam in the garden, and you know what's happened for the last 5,000 years. We haven't gotten along. I mean, honestly, that's what's happened. You know, even minor doctrinal differences causes the new denomination to split up. I mean, to form up, and then they split into another denomination over a minor doctrinal difference, right? It's hard for people to get along. Is that right? Yet God is very interested, more than we think, in how we relate to each other. For example, by the way, I have my Bible turned upside down. That'll help if I turned it that way, right? Psalm 68, verse 5 says, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God. Now think about this. God has given us a definition of Himself. I'm a father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God. And then look at verse 6, what it says. He says, in verse 6, God places the lonely in families. In other words, God is in heaven orchestrating relationships, orchestrating a person here to relate to a person here. God is up in heaven continually orchestrating relationships on the earth. Do you agree with that? And He's especially interested in the fatherless and in the widows and those who are lonely. That's what God said. That's what the Scripture says. Now, I lost my dad in December, and my mom is now, I have a widow in my family. My mother is a widow. And you know what happens when you become a widow? The greatest thing you suffer with is loneliness. So my mom lives in Louisiana. She's 6 hours away, and I call her every day. I talk to her a lot. She's been up here. I go see her every time I can. But she's still lonely. And I was praying, Lord, I want my mom to be set in place. I want her to find friends. You know, I was asking my mom when my dad passed away, in 42 years of marriage, how many days or how many nights did you and Dad spend apart in 42 years of marriage? And so we were talking about it and we were adding it up. You know what she said? We think somewhere around 18 to 20 nights total in 42 years of marriage. Now, I've been away from Pam 20 nights this year. The porch is cold, too, by the way. I'm picking. I got a great marriage. Just checking to make sure you're listening. So the point is, my mom and dad were very close friends. I mean, obviously, she was his world and he was her world. And so when he left, it left a big void in her life. And so I was praying for my mom, and the Lord took me to Psalms and said, Brady, listen, this is what I do. This is who I am. Quit worrying about your mom. I'm going to make sure I'm a defender of widows, and I make sure the lonely are set in families. It made me start thinking about how much God, how interested God was in our relationships. But you know what? There's a risk and reward to relationships. You know what the first risk is? The risk is rejection. The first risk that we face when we choose to love another human being, in fact, the greatest risk that we take when we choose to love another human is rejection, right? Now, I know we just had baby dedication, that I don't want to put a downer on it, but all of us, I've heard stories, lots of stories of how we raise our kids, we bring them up to do the best we can with them, and then our kids abandon us. Kids walk away from our values, maybe choose to walk another path. I've met with hundreds of couples who tell me great stories of how they fell in love, how they had a great wedding in a church like this, only to discover years later that one of them decided to find someone younger and prettier and walk away from them and the kids. Abandoned, hurt, rejected. That pain that's a terrible pain. All of us have heard stories about people who have chosen to go into business with people who say they are Christians, only to discover maybe a few years later that the other partner has embezzled all the funds, walked away from the company, left you abandoned, hurt, rejected. That pain is real. That's a real pain. In fact, all of us, I'm about to turn 40, and I'm evaluating the first part of my life. And do you know that all of my successes and failures, I can tie back to relationships? All of my successes and failures so far in my life, I can tie back to relationships and how relationships have either caused me great joy or caused me great harm. Do you agree with that? I mean, it hurts. People can hurt you. People can be mean. People can intentionally cause you great pain. And yet, the Bible says, the second part of the great commandment is that I'm supposed to love my neighbor even as I love myself. So there's no plan B. God didn't give us an out. Well, God, You don't realize the set of relationships I've had for 40 years. Don't I get an out here? Can I choose to kind of disengage from people? God, can I choose to live on an island by myself? And the Lord says, no, Brady, you can't. In fact, when I was a young pastor, I actually had a pastor tell me this. Brady, don't ever trust church people. That made me want to sign up for the job right away. What is God calling me to? I mean, I've heard of being a martyr, but I didn't think the church people were the ones that killed you. So, I mean, I can't be a pastor that way. I knew right away that was bad advice. I can't come into this job and take this job and do this if I'm going to be afraid of people hurting me. You know what? That's the risk I have to take, and all of us have to take, right? Now, Jesus took the same risk. In John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus has just made a really compelling statement. He said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood if you're going to have eternal life, right? Well, that was a hard saying. Now, here's what I think happened. Jesus is standing there with his 12 disciples, and literally hundreds of people are walking away from him at that point. The Bible said that many of them left him. So he's watching literally the backs of people that were just a few minutes before his friends. He's watching them walk away, and he turns to his 12 closest friends, and he asks them a great question. Here's what he says. Verse 67, then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave too? Are you leaving as well? Now, let me ask you a question. We know how Simon Peter answered. Lord, you know, he said, no, we're not going to leave. Where else will we find the words of life? He answered right. But let's pretend just for a minute that we know the answer. God knew the answer. Jesus knew the answer when he asked them. But let's just pretend that they answered differently. Let's just pretend for a moment that the 12 looked at Jesus and said, we're out of here. Jesus, that was a hard saying for us too. We didn't want to leave with the rest of them because we knew we're close to you. But listen, we're out too. What do you think Jesus would have done if they would have walked away? What do you think he would have done? I think he would have started over. I think he would have found another 12. I think he would have re-engaged with another group of people. And do you know why? Because Jesus could not accomplish his mission on the earth without relationships. And you know what? You and I cannot accomplish our mission on the earth without relationships. God was called, Jesus was called to the earth to establish a set of relationships. And out of those relationships, the gospel would be taken to all the ends of the earth. And he knew that if those men walked away from him, he would probably have to start all over from scratch and build another set of relationships. Because his success depended on people. Jesus chose to take a risk of rejection. Here are some beliefs. I wrote down some beliefs of people, things that I hear from people who are living their life out of rejection, who have allowed rejection to define who they are. Here's some of the things that I've heard people say, and here's some of the things that I've said. Men never cry. You know why men say that? Because one time they cried and they were rejected. And they made a vow in their heart, I'll never cry again. I'm going to teach my son never to cry again. Because when men cry and make themselves vulnerable, they could get rejected. I'm never going to let my guard down again. I've been hurt by others in the past, and I'll never let others hurt me again. Dragging up the past serves no purpose. You ever heard someone say that? Yes, it does serve a purpose because I'm having to live with you right now. And Pastor Jimmy just said it on the promotional video. He said that our future is sabotaged when we don't reconcile our past. Because our past can sabotage our future. It's nobody's business how I feel. Nothing can help me overcome the pain that I feel. Here's a great one. I mind my own business and I expect others to mind their own business. When people say that, they're speaking out of a wound of rejection. Here's what you're really saying. Never, ever, ever trust another person. You see, when people have been hurt, when people have been wounded, when people have been abused, you just make those choices. You say, Lord, I'm just never going to trust another person. And here's what you're saying. Lord, I don't want all of my destiny to be fulfilled then. That's what you're really saying. When you tell people, I'm not going to drag up my past, I'm not going to deal with the wounds of my past, what you're saying to God is, I don't care about my future then. I'm content to live here, and I'm not moving forward. Jesus knew, by the way, Jesus was ultimately abandoned. His closest friend, Peter, James, and John were his three closest friends, right? They were nowhere to be seen at the end when he needed them the most. When Jesus was arrested, his closest friend, Peter, denied him three times. Which brings us to Psalms 118. Verse 22 says that the stone rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. You see, the choice that we have to make, by the way, that was repeated six times in the New Testament. Six different times they refer back to Jesus. When they talk about Jesus, this is the prophecy about Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. So the choice that we have to make today is not whether or not we're going to engage in relationships, because that's not an option. You know what choice you have to make today? Who are you building your life upon? The stone that the builders rejected? Or are you going to build your life upon past hurts and past disappointment? You see, I choose today to believe what God has already said about me. He told me in His Word that I'm an heir according to Christ. That I've been placed in the palm of His hand and nothing can snatch me out of His palm. The Bible tells me that I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That I can tread on snakes and scorpions and they won't harm me. That I can cast out devils if I need to. The Bible tells me that I've been sentenced to heaven and can't get out of it. That's who I am. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim of people. I'm not a victim of how people have treated me in the past. I'm not a victim. My life is built on something more than that. My life and my future is built on something much more powerful than that. My life is built on the stone that the builders rejected, who is now, by the way, the cornerstone of my life. And so the choice you have to make today is, where are you building your life from this point forward? Listen, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? The bad news. Thank you. The bad news is, you will most likely be disappointed and hurt by future relationships. Even those people sitting close to you right now, family and friends, most likely, in the years that you have left upon the earth, close personal relationships will cause you great pain in the future. Here's the good news. You don't have to be identified by that anymore. It's probably going to happen. But I choose today to live my life differently. I choose today to forgive, and I choose today to position myself differently. I'm not a victim. I'm putting my life back on the cornerstone. Jesus was rejected. It did not identify Christ, and it does not identify who I am. I cannot live my life void of people anyway. God's not going to let me off the hook. So I have to make a choice, right? It's as simple as that. It's real black and white to me. I have to love people. I'm required to love people. I cannot live in unforgiveness. I cannot live with pain identifying me any longer. It's not who I am. I'm not a victim. The rewards, by the way, are greater than the risk anyway. And you know what the first reward of relationships is? The reward is open doors. Now I want you to remember something I'm about to say. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, please remember this. God uses human hands to open human doors. And sometimes we pray to God, Lord God, open a door for me. Lord, I want Your will. And God says, let me tell you how that my will is going to be accomplished in your life. By using human hands on the earth to open those human doors for you. I want to show you a story in Acts chapter 9. This is a story about a young Saul. He was a young zealot. He thought he was actually doing God a favor by bringing Christians and putting them in jail. Putting some of them to death. And it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to come to Gateway, tried to come to Catch Division, tried to join the church, and they didn't want anything to do with him. And rightfully so, right? Many of these people in Jerusalem had lost family members because of Saul. So they had a reason to reject him. But they were all afraid of him. They thought he was only pretending to be a believer. Verse 27, then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. Barnabas also told them what the Lord had said to Saul and how he boldly preached in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Then the apostles accepted Saul after that, and he was constantly with them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. You see, there are times in our life that, like Saul, we need a human advocate. We need someone to defend us. We need someone to come alongside us and to open a door for us. And by the way, do you know what doors were open to Barnabas because he connected with Saul, who later became Paul, who later took some pretty cool trips, who later wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, was the greatest apostle that ever lived on the earth. Guess who got to walk alongside that guy for years and years and years? Who was it? It was Barnabas. Barnabas made a choice. He said, look, I see something in him that no one else sees. I'm going to be his advocate. I see something in Saul. I'll be his friend. And Saul said, look, I need someone who has heard my story and believes my story. We need someone to defend us from time to time. Now, you know, there's a saying in the world, it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? Now, I believe that's a godly principle that the world has taken and distorted. You see, what the world tells us with that saying is to find relationships that can help you. Find people that can provide a benefit to you. Use them up and throw them away, and then find another relationship that can benefit you. Use them up and throw them away. It's okay to do that. That's what the world teaches us, right? See, I believe that that's a godly principle, though. It all depends on your motive. Now listen, I've got some money in my pocket, and you know, we've heard some great teachings on stewarding our money, right? You've heard great teachings here at Gateway about stewarding finances. You know what the difference between this money and people? You know what the difference is? This money does what I tell it to do, and it doesn't argue back. If I give this money, I get back in return what I want from it. I believe that we have learned how to steward our finances well, but I don't know if we've learned how to steward relationships very well. You know that I don't give my money for what I can get back from God. That's the wrong motive, right? If you give to get, God does not reward that motive. The reason Pam and I put our tithes in the box, the reason we commit to One Life, is because it's a joy to give. Because I don't own it anyway. All my resources, all my funds, all the things that God's given me are things that He's put in my lap to be a steward. And you know what? I believe that God put relationships in my life too, and that I'm supposed to steward them. And my motive for giving money is pure, then why is not my motive for people as pure as that? In other words, if you want to manipulate people and control people and use people, God's not going to reward that with open doors. But if your only motive in relating to people is to love them and bless them and encourage them and not what you can get out of it, God will open all the doors. Do you know what will happen when you start praying for open doors? You'll have so many doors open in front of you, your prayer will not be, God, open doors. You'll say, Lord, which of these open doors am I supposed to walk through? And by the way, every door that God opens for you will always be big enough for more than one person to walk through. God does not open doors for you to walk through by yourself anyway. Every door that God opens for you and I in our lives is for us to walk through with other people. It's always a double wide door. Plenty for you and other people. God doesn't call us to do things by ourselves. God calls us to do things with people. And by the way, when we choose to love people like that, we're pleasing God. You know why? Because we're loving the things that God loves. God loves people. And when we choose to love people without manipulation, with the right motives, that's pleasing to God. Here's the second reward, and that's the reward of courage. The reward for walking in relationships with people is courage. Now, in 1 Samuel 14, there's a great story of a 20-year-old guy named Jonathan. He's growing up. The Bible says there were only two swords that the entire army of Israel had. They only had two swords. And guess who had one of the swords? The 20-year-old, who had never been in a battle. So he has one of the swords. His dad has the other. The rest of the army's fighting with sticks and plows and stuff they can find. There were no blacksmiths in Israel. They had two swords. So Jonathan's sitting there, and the Philistines are attacking. His dad doesn't want to fight. Everyone else is hiding in the caves and the hills. And Jonathan is going, we've got to do something. I've got a sword. The 20-year-old, who's never been in a battle, has a great plan. Now, he's got an armor bearer, and this armor bearer is probably about 15 or 16 years old. Now, what's the chances of a 20-year-old and a 15 or 16-year-old making a real key military decision? It's kind of scary, right? So here they are. Now, there's two big cliffs, and in between these cliffs is a passageway. And these two cliffs have been taken over by the Philistines. Nobody can come in and out of that valley, because the Philistines have taken over the two cliffs, all right? Now get this in your mind. On one of these cliffs, there are 20 Philistine soldiers, well-armed Philistine soldiers. And they are guarding the cliff. And you know what Jonathan's great idea was? Hey, I've got this sword. I've got one of the two swords in the whole army. Let you and I walk out there to that cliff. And if those men say, come on up, let's fight, then we'll know that's God. Let me ask you a question. What are the chances of 20 well-armed Philistine soldiers on the top of a cliff saying, we don't want any part of you. Please go away. Yeah, climb up 30 or 40 feet, and when you get here, you're going to be exhausted and tired. We're going to take that sword from you and spank you with it and send you back home. We're going to have half your swords. So here, listen to what the armor bearer says now. This is verse 11, 1 Samuel 14. Verse 7 says, the armor bearer looked at him and says, do whatever you think is best. I am with you, heart and soul. Do what you think is best. Verse 11. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. And then they shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said. This is God. For the Lord will help us defeat them. So they climbed up. Now get the picture. They're climbing a cliff using both hands. You know those climbing walls? That's what they're doing. They're climbing up 30 or 40 feet. And there's 20 well-armed men waiting for them at the top. They climbed up using both hands and feet. And the Philistines fell back as Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them right and left. They killed about 20 men in all. And their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then, an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. Listen, it was God. And do you know why Jonathan had the courage to do something bold? Because someone agreed with him. His armor bearer said, listen, Jonathan, if that's God, I'm with you. You know that I believe that most of us take the dreams that God gives us and we incubate them, but we never hatch them. We just sit on them all the time because we don't have the courage, number one, to even tell people what we think God's told us because it seems too far-fetched. It seems too bold. It seems like it would not happen anyway. So why should I even bring up what I feel God's saying to me? But I believe that God wants to bring around you a group of people that you can tell some of those things to. And they'll tell you, by the way, if it's right or wrong. But when it's right and when it's God, you'll have courage to do it. You will never have courage to do the bold things that God's called you to do unless someone else comes alongside and agrees with you. You need someone to say, that's right. That's God. Let's do it together. And if you choose to isolate yourself, if you choose to walk away from relationships, God can never use you to do the bold things that He wants you to do. Because you simply won't do it for a lack of courage. God doesn't call us to do the practical. God doesn't call us to do the things that we can do in our own natural abilities anyway. God calls us to do the supernatural. God calls us to do things that we can never do by ourselves. God calls us to do things that are so out of the realm of possibilities. Buy 190 acres of land. Put 1.2 million square feet of property and plan for it as if you can afford it. Listen, Pastor Robert didn't come to us with that idea one day and none of us had the courage to speak up, so we just kind of went ahead with it. That's not how that happened. That's the honest truth. Pastor Robert came into the elders' meeting. We began to talk about it weeks and months and months and months of praying and talking and saying it's not God, it is God. This is not God, that is God. But I'll remember the night for the rest of my life that we arrived at the conclusion together, that's God. And then we told you about it. None of us in that room would have had the courage by ourselves to stand up in front of you and tell you, look at what God's called us to do. I felt like Benjamin Franklin, you know, when they were signing the Declaration of Independence. They were making a bold declaration to Britain that we're not going to have taxation without representation. We're We're forming our own country. You know what Benjamin Franklin said? He says, we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we will hang separately. And that's the truth. Let me ask you a question today. Who are you hanging with? If you don't have people around you, you will never do anything bold and daring and courageous for God. You will lose courage in the end. But if you choose to take the risk of rejection, if you choose today to re-engage with people, God might possibly use you to do something bold and daring and courageous, like charging a cliff and killing 20 men. He might ask you to do something in your business, or in your family, or with your children, or with your finances, that you would never do by yourself. But you'll do it with someone else. The risk is rejection. In fact, it's a promise. It's not a risk. It's a promise. You will be hurt and you will be rejected by people. But the reward that you'll get is open doors, and the reward you'll have is courage. Can I pray for you today? Will you close your eyes? And I'm going to ask you the same question we ask every week. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? See, I believe that there are many of you here, including myself, that we must choose today to forgive those who have hurt us and move past that. Quit letting it identify who we are. No longer will we allow the past hurts of people to identify us. Now listen, I cannot promise you that when I pray for you in a minute that all the pain of your past is going to go away. What I can promise you though is that if you will choose today to change your beliefs, if you'll choose today to believe something different about people and about yourself, that your feelings one day will catch up with your beliefs. That's what I'm promising. Your feelings will catch up with your beliefs, but you have to change your beliefs first. And I'm also promising today that God will open the doors for you that you've been praying for if you'll choose to engage with people. Because God will not open doors on the earth in any other way except through people. He will always use people. And I can promise you today that you'll have more courage than you've ever had in your life to do what God's put on your heart if you'll reconnect with people. Lord, I thank you today for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we choose today to walk in forgiveness. We choose today to turn our eyes toward you. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Lord, thank you that you're the cornerstone of our lives today. And Lord, you understand rejection, you understand hurt, you understand pain. But Lord, you are also the cornerstone. Nothing can move the cornerstone. And we choose today to build our lives upon the solid rock. Lord, we choose today to be free from unforgiveness. We choose today to believe that you've not called us to walk in pain. You've called us to walk in victory. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes all of that possible. In Jesus' name, amen.